Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Genesis. Yeah, the book of Genesis. Why would I call it the Gospel? Because there's good news in the book of Genesis. How many of you were raised in a perfect family? Put your hand up. Bunch of liars in here. You guys need to come to the front and repent. Need to change your mind on that. Yeah. Well, my kids will tell you they weren't raised in a perfect family. Did he say we were in a perfect family? Ay, ay, ay. Another liar. Oh, well. Okay. Is that me or you? That was you? You rascal. Okay. Well, where do we go to find perfect family in Scripture? Well, we can't find any, but we do have principles in Scripture that teach us how to live in light of the fact that we obviously were raised in imperfect homes, some cases, broken families. In fact, all of us would have to admit that we are not perfect parents. We may say that regrettably at times because we see sort of the fallout, if you will, of some of the things that we have either said or done and how that's sort of being lived out, or the consequences being lived out in the lives of our children. Now, the Old Testament gives us all kinds of pictures of various families, and all of them, frankly, are broken. And again, the Scriptures, ironically, still provide us with clear admonitions as parents to raise our families in a godly way. So how can I possibly do that, although I'm a broken person, and although I may not have been raised in a godly home? Now, true enough, many of you were raised in Christian homes, but you would also would have to admit, as good as the family was and as great as your relationships are today, it still was an imperfect home. Now, God says he wants to still use the family, although broken and so on, to influence our world. So how is God going to use your family to influence the world? How is God going to use you to, in fact, influence your family? Now, as we come to the book of Genesis, we actually focus in on four families, four generations. And these generations were really being used of God to help us realize that God can still accomplish his purposes through broken people, people who are imperfect. But he gives sufficient revelation so that parents can still do and do the job well. The book of Genesis provides us with four generations that God is using to, in fact, birth a nation. The nation of Israel. So when you read the book of Genesis, and we looked at this passage, and we heard the word as Nick was reading it, the word hatred, numerous times. Is it possible that siblings could possibly hate each other? I believe so. Of course, we as parents were always telling our children to love one another and forgive each other and so on, and that was an ongoing challenge because there were days when they felt justified in hurting each other because brother or sister had somehow done something that offended them. And so they felt that with their limited knowledge, they'll take power into their own hands and make them change. And so some of the stories in our home were humorous, some of them not so much. And how do we respond as parents when we find ourselves looking in the mirror, seeing the responses of our children, and say, you know something, I used to respond just like that? Well, listen, God isn't afraid of your failure. He doesn't condone it, but he, by his grace, has accepted the very fact that you and I are sinful. At the same time, he doesn't want you to continue failing. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to do things right. Once you have understood the principles to live by, he wants you to start putting them into practice. And so he provides us with everything that we need to live godly lives. We'll talk a little more about that as it relates to Joseph's life. And so if you want to turn over to Genesis 39, that's sort of where we're going to be for a moment. Now, the effectiveness and success of your family, my family, is rooted in understanding that God has established in the creation a particular order. We call it a hierarchy. You know, we realize that although I one time was a child, I realized that my dad was the head of our home. My dad didn't go around saying, hey, I'm the head of the home. Didn't do that. We knew that. Some of it was instinctive. Of course, it was learned as my mother worked cooperatively with my dad. And then, of course, my dad would tell us as kids what we needed to do. And, of course, Mom would do the same thing. And if we didn't do it right, along came some consequences. At the same time, we discovered that our father, our mother, would actually teach us some things about life. Now, my parents also came from dysfunctional, broken homes. And as we said in our last message, of course, dysfunction breeds dysfunction, but when we actually have supernatural revelation, it actually helps us to overcome that. And so that's what God has done, is provided his word to help us overcome the dysfunction in our lives. So in the picture here, we see a bunch of families who've decided to gather together and who call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ, and so hence a family. And we are a family. We're not just here to just be kind and give ourselves some shallow pleasantries. Beautiful day out there, isn't it? Oh my, you look nice. Is that a new hairdo? What'd you do with your nails? No. No. I gave George a little slap in the gut this morning. I called Jake over there cheap shot. Those are terms of endearment. They're family kinds of terms. Yeah. And if we got real serious about it, I'd probably get a chop right back and might have gotten named something else. Of course, it was out of some form of humor of sorts, but guess what? I've prayed with both of those men, and they know that I care for them. We've talked more than about the sun, the moon, and fishing, and hockey. We've talked about life. That's what family does. That's what fathers do with their children. That's what mothers do with their children. That's what husbands and wives do in the interest of raising a family, is that they talk about life and the brokenness of it and how are we going to overcome it? How are we going to pass on godly wisdom to our families so that they can raise their families in a godly manner? So the effectiveness, success of the family is rooted in understanding God's established hierarchy, which was also evidenced in creation. So if you were to go and turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 2:13, you would see that Paul uses the argument that in terms of biblical headship, God created man first, and he wants man to be the spiritual head. Now, you'd say, these guys are brothers. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. They may not even be related, but I'll tell you, by the look on their faces, they'd be happy to call each other family. In fact, when I was growing up, I had a good buddy. His name was Roger. And as far as I was concerned, Roger and I, we were brothers. Because, man, we shared gum together that we picked up off the road. I mean, that is, it doesn't get much better than that. Had to spit out a few rocks, but. So, let's talk about that for a moment. The effectiveness of your family, success of your family, is rooted in your understanding of the distinction of our roles as male and female. And of course, corresponding to that is our individual responsibilities as parents in raising our families in the midst of a world that is alienated from God. A headline in the National Post yesterday morning was, in light of the 22nd of May in Manchester, is what do you do in a world that is pretty much completely ungodly, rejects any notion that God exists, with the number of people that had died and suffered in the bombings there in Manchester. Well, listen, God has an expectation of you and me. Just as God had told Adam and Eve what he expected of them, God has given clear role distinctions for male and female and responsibilities. Now, if we take those things to heart, we're going to actually influence our culture. You say, well, how could us as a small group possibly affect this world? God says you do. God says you do. Clearly, I'm here because there was another family, somebody who prayed for me, who took the time to influence me so I would be here. Because my parents never planned on me being here. I never planned on me being here. I didn't know exactly what a godly family would look like. I certainly wasn't looking to the Word because I wasn't encouraged to read the Word. That doesn't mean that my parents didn't mean well. Doesn't mean that your parents didn't mean well. But God has given you something that's going to help you to be a godly person. So a husband or a father has a role of being a spiritual leader, a spiritual head of the family, and God has expectations of you as a husband and as a father, which are clearly distinct from your wife, the role of a mother. Of course, a wife who also, as a mother, has a role of being supportive of her husband, father, because her husband is the father of their children. And of course, God also has expectations of a wife and a mother which are distinct from that of her husband, who is also a father. But together, they have a shared responsibility to God. They can't do the job. God designed it so that it isn't about single-parent families. It's about husband and wife working together, depending upon God prayerfully to raise a family. Here's just a few passages. I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, although the roles are distinct and principles for working together may seemingly be different, but frankly, they're the same. The principles are the same. We need to voluntarily submit to one another out of our reverence for Christ. So in Ephesians 5:21, that's what it says. Now, if you got your Bibles, you want to turn there and underline those verses, that'll help you. Because those verses are key to your role in understanding the distinction in your roles and the responsibilities that you have. So what are the keys to a healthy family? Here's a few keys. First of all, you as husband and wife need to understand your distinctiveness, the distinction in your roles, and take your role seriously. Many of you, the mother was the head of the home because the father abdicated the responsibility and became passive. He told you what to do, but he didn't model it. Mother, on the other hand, said, well, listen, she modeled it. But in some cases, you didn't have father or mother model or teach. And hence, there was a blurred distinction between male and female. As it turns out, the modeling that went on is so deeply ingrained in our lives that my wife would say stuff like this to me from time to time, you're acting just like your dad. Not that all the actions that my dad did were wrong, but there are times in the cases where she would say that, it was obviously possibly negative. Secondly, understand our responsibilities to God. Well, how am I going to find that out? I'm going to have to be in the Word every day. I don't know if you were listening to what Nick was reading, but you would probably come to the conclusion, I don't want my family to be like Joseph's family. There's no way that I want that to happen. I don't want my children hating each other. And you read a little later that they're planning on actually killing Joseph. That has happened in families. Thirdly, key to succeeding and having a healthy family is to voluntarily submit to God and to one another because we love the Lord. So the two great commandments. We get the idea, we come to church, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's that second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, that is so difficult to live out and to which the Scriptures devote so much time to. Now, the tools that God has provided to help us understand our roles and responsibilities is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You see, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and helps us to understand the principles to live by. You know, that sounds so simple when I say it. But if you never spend time in God's Word, you're going to be a mixed-up person. I'm not kidding you. And you're going to listen to what other people say, and you won't know it for yourself, and hence, you can't figure out what's right and what's wrong. Because the influence of our culture is suggesting otherwise. Our world is saying that we don't need the Word of God. In fact, everything in our world says we don't need God. We can do it all on our own. Now, I want you to realize that when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and helps us to understand the truth of God, there's a supernatural work that's going on. And it's that supernatural work of changing your mind that's transforming the way that you live, your attitudes towards one another, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your co-worker, your enemies. And it's that transformation in your life and my life as we look to the Word of God that's helping us to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus as God's representative. In John's Gospel, we read, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. I am the truth. The world's way is not the way. The world's version of truth is not the truth. and I am the life. Let's listen to the rain a bit. Not good? Cumulus clouds decided to rain today. That's what the weatherman would say. No, God decided to have it rain here today. Farmers have been praying for rain today. They got their crops in. And God brings the rain in season. He knows exactly what he's doing, when to do it, how to do it. Farmer goes out, looks at his rain gauge, complains a little, got too much rain. God says, shut up and listen. I put enough rain there that's going to take care of your crops. I know what I'm doing. It's hard for us to catch that, isn't it? We're so dependent on that rain gauge. Why don't we just depend upon the Lord? We as parents need to do three things. We need to model the truth. We need to teach the truth. And we need to test the truth. Modeling the truth means that you and I are to be godly examples, and we're to show our children in training them very intentionally how to live as we model it. Son, don't do as I do, just do as I say. Wrong. You were raised that way, you know that's wrong. In fact, that brings a wedge into your relationship with your parents when they're not living consistently with the way they would expect you to live. You need to teach them the truth. Direct statements from Scripture. Of course, again, what would need to happen in your life is that you'd actually have to read it. Well, I haven't got time to read it. I'm pretty busy. I don't have time to read it. I won't put you on the spot, but if you didn't spend time in God's Word today, when are you going to do it? Well, that's what I come to church for. I come to church to get 20 minutes, and you're giving me more. Like, I mean, I'm going to leave here absolutely overwhelmed with all the information you're going to give me. No. No, in fact, what should be happening is that you should have as much understanding as possible so at the end of this service, you're saying, we need more. We need to test the truth with our children to prepare them. Of course, we need to realize that there's going to be some failure. Failure is another opportunity to try again, to make sure that we get the principle across again. Failure is the back door to success. Issues of obedience, issues of loyalty, and integrity are at heart. They're at issue. Because unless your children grow up being obedient, they will end up in prison. Unless your children are loyal to their relationships, they won't have a job for very long and they'll be divorced. And if they lack integrity, they'll lie to your face. Don't you think these things are important? Well, I sure hope the Word of God has an answer to that because I need to teach my kids that. Absolutely. The Word of God is addressing all of these issues. In our last message, we looked at basically these aspects, and you'll notice that on the left-hand side, we have the qualities of a healthy family. This is what a healthy family looks like. It has love and respect. It obeys authority, voluntarily submits, provides mutual support, intentional in nurture, in care, in teaching. There is clearly discipline involved. Don't make discipline so negative. It's actually a very positive aspect of life. Especially when your child says, I now understand and I've learned and I won't do that again. There also needs to be affirmation. Tell your kids that you're proud of them, that you love them. Remind them that they are valued in God's sight, and that God wants to use their lives to touch the world. Of course, we're to work. We were created to work, created to care, to love, loyalty. On the right-hand side, we have the expectations. Notice that with intentionality, we see the teaching and the modeling. Discipline is whenever expectations aren't met, and affirmation is clearly to be expressed when expectation is, at least at a minimum, is met. You can affirm your kids every single day. You should be telling them every day that you love them. I won't embarrass our kids, but we kissed our kids as long as we could, every night. Prayed with them every night. Reminded them that we love them every day. They may not remember that, but I sure do. Because I remember embracing them and hugging them and loving them. So what can we learn from the book of Genesis? Well, we have four generations: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Of course, when we look at the book of Genesis, we're dealing with progressive revelation, where God is simply giving us a snapshot of how he's going to, in essence, birth this nation called the nation of Israel. Now, we don't know exactly all that these generations knew, but the book of Romans tells us, tells us that in essence, each of them knew what was right and wrong, and God has ensured that every human being that is born inherently knows what's right and wrong. Now, there's a connection, as you read the book of Genesis, there's a connection between these four generations. Abraham received some promises, which he passed on to Isaac. Isaac, who received those promises, passed them on to Jacob. Jacob, who received those promises, passed them on to his children. And so, guess what? They took the limited revelation that they had received from God, and they ensured that they passed it on to their children. You and I have been given supernatural revelation of God, and the least we can do is to pass it on to our children, one generation at a time. So, what went wrong in the case of Joseph? Let's go to Genesis 39. So in the chapter 37 passage that Nick read to us, the brothers sell Joseph. How many of you want to sell your brother or sister? Put your hand up. There's a few of you. Shame on you. I wasn't going to sell my sister. I was just going to give her away. Yeah, there were days. In fact, there were days when I was raising my kids, I wanted to give them away. How many of you parents felt like that? Put your hand up. Every parent should have their hands up now. We do need to laugh about that a little bit. Reason being, because as you look at Frank and you look at me, we pulled our hair out numerous times. Yeah, Don too. Yeah. What went wrong? Joseph. Chapter 39. Joseph, verse 1, had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was, underlined, the Lord was with Joseph. Yes, the Lord was with Joseph. Even though he grew up in a dysfunctional home, the Lord was with Joseph. And if you're willing to just take a moment and understand this, as a young person, as a father, as a mother, the Lord is with you. And it says, and Joseph prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. And from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of Potiphar, of the Egyptian, because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had, and with Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Apparently, Joseph wasn't a cook. Yeah. Well, what went wrong in Joseph's life? Why did he get sold? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis 25 and 26. When Isaac married Rebekah, he was an older man. His mother had just passed away. And Rebekah came. He didn't really know her. He just knew that his father had picked his wife. How many of you have had your father pick your wife? Oh, good thing we're no longer in Genesis, right? Okay. But that's what happened. And so she's expecting twins. And there's some jostling going on, and she goes to the Lord. Rebekah goes to the Lord and says, Lord, what's going on? This is a painful experience. And the Lord reveals to her that, in fact, there are two nations inside of her. I thought you said two kids. No, yeah. Well, the Lord says, listen, these two kids are going to become nations. And the younger is going to actually be the head. The older is going to serve the younger. Wow, how do I break that to these boys? So time comes along and Isaac's getting old. But prior to that, Esau is famished and Jacob has this deceptiveness and he really would like to have the birthright. He'd like to have all the rights of the firstborn. And so he basically manipulates his brother Esau, and he says, listen, if you want to eat, I'll cook you something to eat. That's how famished Esau was. I've had those experiences myself. I'd almost eat anything. I'm glad my sister didn't do that to me. And so Jacob takes the opportunity, and he decides that he's going to take Esau's birthright. Well, Isaac gets on in years, and Rebekah's concerned that, you know, Isaac's going to bless the boys, and he's probably going to bless Esau. And how am I going to tell my husband that he is to bless Jacob? So you know the story. Jacob impersonates Esau, and he steals his brother's blessing. He's stolen the birthright. He's stolen the blessing. And he had his mother helping in that. What a mixed up family. You ever see tension between your mother and father? Probably did. It was in our home from time to time. In fact, our kids seized upon the opportunity from time to time when there was tension between us. Yeah. We didn't like it. We worked it out. But in this case, Isaac's completely oblivious to Rebekah's plot, her deception. Well, God finds a way to teach a very important lesson to Jacob. So Jacob ends up leaving home because he's being threatened by his brother who is determined to kill him. So do we have to read these? Do you have to say that out loud? Yeah. It's a harsh reality of life. How do you teach your kids to love each other? That gets tested. When? Pretty much every day. Your kids get along all the time, right, Pete? No? Yeah. See, mother and father aren't agreed on that. Yeah. So ultimately, we come to this passage and we find out that Joseph has been sold, and God is with him. We have an imperfect model. Jacob isn't the dad that he needs to be. He isn't raising his family being completely dependent upon the supernatural revelation that he's revealed, that he's received. In fact, we read that Jacob, in fact, favored Joseph. Now, how many of you favor your kids? Put your hands up. We're going to stop that. I mean, favor one child over another. You do that? Who's your favorite? Be careful. Don't tell me. And don't tell them. Because they'll run with it. But that's what was happening. And that caused a lot of animosity in the family. Of course, in a large family where there's a large age difference, we can sort of see that happen from time to time. Well, this resulted in being hated by his brothers. And of course, again, it stemmed from the fact that Jacob was deceived by Laban. And the reason being is that he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. After all, he wasn't intending on marrying two women. How many of you intend? Don't answer that. No, you don't intend to do that. And right from the get-go, Jacob is a little bit at a disadvantage. And of course, he's hoping that Rachel will have his firstborn. But what does God do? Closes her womb. Why? Because in light of the circumstances that he was facing, and I don't understand all that's going on here or how God did this, but he decided to favor Leah. And so Leah has all of these children and her maidservant. And then finally, Rachel has a son, Joseph, firstborn, her firstborn. And because Rachel was his first love, he treated Joseph as his firstborn son over and above the children he had with Leah. Now, Don, I know that you have quite the colorful family background. Now, if you ever want to sit down with Don and have a day or two to talk it over, he'll tell you about his family, because that's about how long it's going to take. And, of course, I know that you're related to Judy over there, right? Auntie Judy. Cousin Judy? She's your niece, oh, yeah. She's older than you, and she's your niece. Okay. Sorry, Judy, didn't mean to say that. I forgot that. As long as you're not your own grandfather, that's what's important here. It's getting warm up here. So it goes all the way back in the way families are raised and all the complications that go on. And there's a lot of good intention, but there's a lot of complication in life. Now, you'll see up there, when disappointment and fear overwhelm us, and that's what happened with Jacob, we may or we may not know the truth, and therefore, guess what? We may or may not teach the truth. Go on over to John chapter 8. Lord Jesus knew this. He knew that the nation was living in confusion. He knew it was part of the fallout of the whole history of this nation. In fact, your family, your relationships with each other is distorted by a broken world. And without God's supernatural revelation, you're going to be hard-pressed to overcome it. And unless you pray and you seek God and seek to choose to live differently. And so Jesus said just that to those who believed in him. If you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's this truth stuff? What's this truth stuff? See, again, God isn't afraid of your failure, as long as you're willing, once you hear the truth. God, in the book of Genesis and all throughout history, has been using complicated family life to accomplish his purposes. In fact, God is using your complicated situation, your background, to accomplish his purposes. And I can assure you that my wife and I have come out of complicated backgrounds and choices. And once we understood that and we came to understand the grace of God, we decided to figure out, what does God expect of us? And how are we going to nurture our children in a way that's different than what we came out of, so that at least our children would have some advantage, if you will. What advantage? I don't mean from a worldly perspective, but I mean from a spiritual perspective, to actually get a sense of what God is seeking to accomplish, even though their parents come out of very broken situations. The New Testament, of course, speaks to the fact that we're to learn from our failures. No one is beyond failure, and no one is beyond saving from their failures. And so the Old Testament was preserved so that we can learn from them. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians 10:6 and verse 11. So Genesis is a historical book whereby we see God working out his purposes in spite of our lack of faithfulness. And so what does God do? God protects Joseph. God was with him. He protects him from his brother's evil intent. God protected me and protected my wife from our broken background. Well, does he do that willy-nilly to whomever he wishes? No, he does it for everybody, but you and I have to see it. And at a young age, I was able to see in part. When I met Renee, we talked about God's plan and how God wanted to use our lives. We didn't know we were going to be married. I just shared the gospel with her. She came to know the Lord. God is working out his purposes in and through our lives. Joseph caught that. And he says in Genesis 45, he says, you know, God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. Could it be that God has brought us all together for a very distinct purpose, so we would be a godly model in our community, in our own respective families? But I want you to realize we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. And we're all at different places in our understanding, all at different places in terms of maturity. And like siblings, we'll get along or we won't get along. So in Genesis 39 that we read, we see that the Lord was with Joseph, gave him success in everything. And if you walk with the Lord, he'll do that for you in principle. So why am I so poor? Because God didn't promise to give you $1 million. Success isn't found, Jesus makes that clear, in what you possess. Success is found in the way that you live, in the way that you relate to your children, and your children relate to each other and to you. So the Lord was with him and showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of, in verse 21 of Genesis 39, of the prison warden. Here he was taken to Potiphar's house, promoted. Next thing you know, he's being seduced, sent to prison, and he's being incriminated for a crime, sentenced for a crime he never committed. Is there injustice in your life? Rain me a river. We all have it. There's injustice in your life and in mine. But God is with you. God is with you. We live in a broken world. So although Joseph was raised in a complicated family, whether he had the truth taught to him clearly or not, we don't know, but we know that he knew what was right and wrong, and he knew that there was a God that existed. We do know this fact, is that God had placed that knowledge in such a way that he would respond to it, and he became a faithful man. Now listen, your family is a special place. Each of you who are parents, you love your children deeply. There probably isn't anything that you wouldn't do for your kids. In fact, there are times when you're doing what's seemingly motivated by love, sometimes doing the wrong things. And the reason being is that you haven't looked to God's word to see the wisdom so that you begin to make the right choices, because giving your kids everything they want isn't the answer. I'll talk more about that next week. And so here we are, broken families, imperfect, and here we are, we have an opportunity to shape and influence our children for good. Matthew 12, 47 to 49, Lord Jesus is being asked the question, hey, your family's outside. They want you to quit working on this messianic theme that you're doing and come on home and eat. Supper's on. Lord Jesus says, listen, I want you to look around. These people here, they're my brothers and sisters, those who want to do my Father's will. So what's the key to your healthy family? Well, it's realizing that we're all in this together. We chose to plant a church. It's good to have Andrew and Pauline here. Great job, Samantha. We're here to support one another, but we're also going to seek to reach the world. Keys to a healthy family. Don't forget them. Learning to be a model. Understand your role as a father, as a mother. Understand those distinctiveness and God's hierarchy. And then voluntarily submitting to one another. Don't forget, you're to model the truth, teach the truth, and test that truth. It's that testing part that's difficult. Why is that? Because sometimes they fail. Make sure that you have the right consequence for the crime. Make sure that you're affirming day in and day out that you love your kids, so that they have no doubt about why you're testing their loyalty, their integrity, and their obedience. May the Lord give you wisdom. We're going to talk about technology. Bring all your toys, okay? Next week, we're talking about this right here. And I want you to all bring them. And I want you to put them up. Stick them up. Okay? And we're going to talk about the value and not so much value about what we should be doing in terms of teaching, modeling, and testing the truth. Lord, give you wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for each one here this morning. Thank you for our families. We love you. You love us. There's no doubt about that. We confess that we're sometimes distracted by, well, even our past, the disappointments in our lives. Somehow we can't get over some of those things that have hurt us deeply. Help us, Lord, to come to you and weep before you and ask for grace, the ability to forgive and love, and then to move on. Help us as parents to seek your word, to allow your spirit to bring transformation to our own past, to give us wisdom for the present and for the future. Then to be able to nurture our kids in a way that will bring quality of life, the abundant life, to their lives. So thank you for each home that's seeking to do that. Thank you for the faithful Sunday school teachers and youth leaders, WANA, TREK, our small group leaders, things that we get to do together to help nurture, care, raise each other's families. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.